Your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 47 tonight as we continue our verse-by-verse study of the book of Beginnings. Now, last week, we remember that Jacob finally got to see his son, Joseph. They were reunited, and he brought him back to Egypt. And so, we pick up with Joseph meeting Pharaoh, 47 verse 1. Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds and all that they possess, have come from the land of Canaan, and indeed they are in the land of Goshen." Now I just want to remind you that even though God has brought them here, this is not their ultimate destination. The land of Canaan is the promised land. It is the land given to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, which is now named Israel. And so, isn't it kind of interesting that God has brought them to Egypt, which is not their ultimate goal, their ultimate destiny? Sometimes God will bring us to places that is not our ultimate destination for a season. Sometimes for a season, right? And he took five men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants, we and also our fathers." And they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for the flocks. For the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please, let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and your brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over the livestock." And so, because of Joseph's influence in Egypt, now his entire family has found favor with Pharaoh. Do you realize that your entire family can find Pharaoh with God because of you? You are the bridge, the gap between a lost generation and a holy God. In fact, the Bible tells us that when they got to Egypt, when the Exodus was about to take place, there was just one lamb for the house in the Passover. Every person didn't need a lamb. There was just one lamb. And you are the mediator between one lamb, Jesus Christ, and your family. A lamb for a household. When we get to the book of Acts, the jailer, if you remember in the Philippi jail, said, "What must I do to be saved?" And he told him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and your whole family will be saved." And so that is a promise that God has given us that we can stand on. And oftentimes you see that. You see that in a family. You'll see, when I was in Abilene, Texas, I met this young guy, and man, he was on fire for the Lord. He didn't stay still. He walked around preaching Jesus to everyone he saw. And he and his four brothers were all potheads. If you don't know what that is, ask somebody to explain it to you. But that's all they did, is they sat around and smoked pot and laughed and had munchies, and then he got saved. And pretty soon his whole brother, all four brothers were saved. His whole family was saved, and they were on fire for God. That's what happens when someone gets saved. It should show, amen. They should know. The Bible tells us in the Christmas story, Luke 2, that the wise men, after they met Jesus, they went home another way. And when you meet Jesus, you go home another way, don't you? You're not the way you used to be. Thanks to Calvary, I don't go there anymore. You go home another way. And so that's what it's supposed to be. And so so Joseph's influence affected his family and his connection with Pharaoh. So then Joseph brought in his father, Jacob, and he set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Now, sometimes we in our 21st century self-righteous, sanctimonious Christianese, we think that we should not bless sinners. Pharaoh was a sinner. He was Pharaoh, but he worshiped the god Ra and the frogs and the lice and all these different things, right? The Nile River. And so, but Jacob blessed him. He recognized he was in a position of authority. And Jacob had the anointing to give him a blessing. And we should be willing to do that. When we meet people who are of influence, we can bless them. It's okay. It's all right. And when we do, and they experience the blessing that we have bestowed upon him, they'll want to know, where did that thing come from? I'm glad you asked, right? And so he blesses Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, how old are you? And Jacob says to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of my life of my father in the days of their pilgrimage. Jacob saw his life as a bitter life, and it really was. He started out when he was young cheating his brother. And he became a cheat and a liar and a swindler, and he reaped what he sowed. You can't cheat people and not expect it to come back on you. It will. You have to walk in your integrity. And so Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph situated his father and his brothers, and he gave them possessions in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Ramses was at this point just more like a governor of Goshen. And of course later he becomes Pharaoh. When we get to Exodus, we'll read, there arose another Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. And that is actually a prophetic description of the Antichrist in the last days. There will be a world leader who knows not Jesus, who will begin to make decisions about God's people, just as Pharaoh does in Exodus. So then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all of his father's household with bread according to the number of their families. Now, we get into the part of this chapter where we see the influence of Joseph and his interpretation of the dreams upon the land of Egypt as well as on Pharaoh. Now, there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very severe. Now remember, we read a few weeks ago that it was 2 years into the 7-year famine when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. So at this point now, you know, they've been the back and the forth and the go get dad and bring dad here. We don't really know how far into the 7 years. Could be another year. The Bible sometimes doesn't really describe that. It could be a couple of years in it. All we know is at this point in verse 13, now there was no bread in all of the land. The famine was severe so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, for the grain which they bought, and Joseph bought the money into Pharaoh's house. So when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, give us bread, for why should we die in your presence, for the money has failed. So at this point, again, and I know I probably sound like I just sound like a broken record, but Genesis is so prophetic. This statement, the money failed, is played out in the last days in the book of Revelation, where it says your gold and your silver is cankered. There'll come a day when money will mean nothing in the last days. And that's exactly what we're seeing here in our story. No difference. And Joseph said, give your livestock and I will give you bread for your livestock if the money is gone. And so they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for their horses, the flocks, the cattle of the herds, and for the donkeys. Thus he fed them with bread in exchange for all their livestock that year. Now, when it says he fed them bread, it's probably talking about the grain that they stored up so they could actually make bread. Remember, that was the big thing, is that they had this food program during the first 7 years where they stored up granaries larger and larger. Some men have suggested that before the final 7 years, a great revival would come where souls would be like the granaries into the house of God. I don't know if that's true or not. That would be nice, wouldn't it? When that year had ended, there came to him the next year and said to him, "We will not hide from my Lord that our money is gone. My Lord also has our herds of livestock. There is nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be your servant, the servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate." Then Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for every man of the Egyptians sold his field because the famine was severe upon them. So the land became Pharaoh's. Now, Joseph is pretty wise here. He's not telling them no. He's getting a deal. He's getting a year's worth of bread for land that was at one time would have been worth 10, 20, 30, 50 times that. And he's not keeping it for himself. It's all going to Pharaoh. So Pharaoh is in charge, and he knows that. But, you know, I mean, if you had someone working for you that was making you a millionaire, you would take care of him, wouldn't you? Pharaoh, Joseph knows what he's doing. And so this is all going to Pharaoh, and he's exchanging some grain for this. And as for the people, he moved them into the cities from one end of the border of Egypt to the other. And so the population now of Egypt is growing, because remember, this is not just Egypt proper. It's Canaan, and all the people around there are coming. And so the nation of Egypt is growing in number, and the land is all going to Pharaoh. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh, and they ate their rations which Pharaoh had gave them. Therefore they did not sell their land. Then Joseph said to the people, "Indeed, I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land." So they're working the land that they don't even own anymore. "And it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give one-fifth to Pharaoh, four-fifths shall be your own as seed for the field, for you and for your food, for those of your household, and as food for your little ones." Now, one-fifth, that's 20%. So the government is getting 20% of everything the people make off the land. You know, back in the days of my parents, people were poor. They didn't own land. And it was not uncommon for someone to move on someone's land like this and work the land in exchange for part of the crop. I mean, there wasn't money in those days. And so they would be crop sharers, and they would live on the land. It was the somebody else's land. They would farm it. They would give them a portion of it, and in exchange for living on it. And that's basically what's going on here. So they said, "You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day, that Pharaoh should have one-fifth, except for the land of the priests only, which did not become Pharaoh's. So Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. Now this is God's blessing, and like oftentimes when God blesses us, the blessing can become a curse. If God blesses you, we were talking about this before service, Lloyd and Steve and Rick and I, the dangers of riches and how someone could win the lottery and then it could just devastate them because they don't know how to handle it. And Oftentimes, God will bless a Christian, and they will begin to multiply. And then, as I heard one evangelist say, the prosperity message birthed a child that destroyed the parent. And that's pretty much what's happened in a lot of churches today. And so the children of Israel now begin to multiply in the land of Goshen. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, and so the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. When the time drew near that Israel must die, I think it's kind of interesting that he knows he's going to die. Don't you? I mean, he knows it. The time is drawing near. I think I'm about to kick the bucket, right? So he calls his son Joseph to him, and he says to him, "Now, if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt." Now, this hand under the thigh was a covenant. If you remember, Abraham had his servant Eliezer promising that he would go find a bride for Isaac and put his hand under his thigh. It was kind of like a handshake or some covenant agreement in those days. And so he's asking him to make a covenant, make a vow, a promise that he would not bury him in Egypt, but let me lie with my father, and you shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in the burial place. And he said, "I will do as you have said." Then he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him, so Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. Now, the writer of Hebrews, in the chapter known as the faith chapter, reminds us that Jacob, by faith, made mention of his bones being taken out of Egypt. He did not hope that his children would not stay in Egypt. He believed that God would bring them out. "I do not hope that I go to heaven. I believe that God will bring me out." I don't say to people, "Well, if I'm a good person and I have found mercy in God's eyes, I will get to go to heaven." No, by faith I say, "I believe that my bones will not stay in the earth, but one day, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, this mortal will put on immortality, and death will be swallowed up in victory. And I will put on a new body, my old bones will become new bones. Flesh will come over them, but an eternal flesh. I will be like Jesus, and I will rise with a shout and fly into my heavenly home." Can I get an amen? And so, as we close tonight, I want to remind you about Jacob's confession. He didn't just say, "I hope." He didn't just say, "I believe." He made him swear that he would take his bones, because he knew one day they were going to leave Egypt for the promised land. And I'm here to tell you, saints, tonight, I am glad that I know one day we're going to leave Egypt for the promised land. You're not hearing me tonight, church. I know that one day I'm leaving this earthly plane called Egypt. I know I'm not going to stay here. I don't care what the government says. I don't care what the politicians say. I don't care what the Seventh-day Adventist or the Mormon church says. I've got it in God's word. I'm leaving Egypt. And whether I leave while I'm still alive or they put my bones in the ground, I will tell you most emphatically, these bones aren't staying in Egypt all the time. There is coming a day when I am moving on. And that's the kind of faith that the writer of Hebrews was demonstrating when he said, Jacob, knowing by faith that he would not stay in Egypt, made mention of his bones. Glory to God. I feel like shouting. Tonight, it doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter. Oh, you might say, "Well, you don't know what I'm going through." Oh, believe me, I've been through it. I know what it feels like. But I have the faith to look over the hill. I have the faith to look past the dark, stormy clouds. I have the faith to look through the vague veil as Jacob did and say, there is coming a day when I'm moving out of Egypt and I can live for the Lord for that day. Can I get an amen? Hallelujah. Let's all stand and have a closing word of prayer. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful tonight that we are not tossed about with every wind of doctrine. We're thankful tonight that the stock market or the government doesn't dictate our faith or our hope, but our faith and hope is anchored in the bedrock of God's Word. And if He said it, He'll do it, and if He spoke it, He'll bring it to pass. And so, God, tonight we just pray that each one of us would rise up inside and have the Jacob kind of faith, that even on, as he's leaning on his last breath, even though it looks like his body's going to die, he is making them swear that they take his bones with him because he knows there is coming a moving day. And so, God, we just pray that you would just drive this home in our hearts tonight so that it would eclipse any clouds of fear, doubt, worry, depression, or discouragement, that we know regardless of what happens today or tomorrow or next week or next month, there is coming a moving day for the child of God, and we will not stay in Egypt forever. Lord, thank you for the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith, in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen and amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.